So this is lesson two, what it means to be a Christian, handout page four. Anybody need a page four? A couple down there, okay, here we go. Page four. Last time we said on A, we should also note that God doesn't accept us because of the graces we receive. Instead, they are the fruits of being chosen in Christ before the world was formed. God doesn't accept us because of the graces we receive. Need another one?
Two. Thank you.
Because instead, they are the fruits of being chosen in Christ before the world was formed. Let's kick off with Ephesians. Oh, let's go to two. All of which means that growth in grace does not mean you are growing in favor with God. This is a delusion of the Roman church teaches. In other words, you were chosen before the worlds were formed. It says that in Ephesians 1, right? Yeah. And because you were chosen before the worlds were formed, the graces that were going to come to you were already there. You are passive in everything that do with salvation. Mm-hmm. Passive. You play no role in it whatsoever. And also in God calling you and in him finding favor in you, you played no role in that. It was all him that did it, and the fruits of being chosen in Christ were there before the world was formed, because God, and I want you to understand, the God of Scripture is not a reactionary God. He's not sitting up there and saying, well, let's see what they're going to do today, and, you know, reacting to whatever it is that human beings doing. That's not how the sovereign God works. He created in eternity past, somewhere he created, he called into being everything that would ever be, every atom, every molecule, every conversation, every person, every insect, every atom, every subatom, everything was called at one time. And when they chose the time they wanted, they, God, banged it into existence, and here we are. Boom, he did it. All of it. And now it's like a fine clock, a very intricate clock. Everything is working. Every so often I'll be outside walking, and I'll walk and I'll inadvertently step on an insect, and I'll go, oh, it was his day today. I do that all the time. And then sometimes I'll go and I'll see one and I won't step on it. Today wasn't his day. And that absolutely shows the sovereignty of God in everything, and it's absolutely true. So the fruit that we have, the fruit that we bear, the fact that we were chosen, all of those things were ordained before the worlds were formed. Every choice you'll ever make, every decision, all of it was foreknown. That goes way above. The infinite always raises above anything that human being can think of. We have to think in abstracts when we think of anything that is infinite. And our God is infinite, and his creation is temporary. We can think about that pretty good. But the fact that he did everything, before the worlds were formed, he ordained it to be, it is.
What if someone asked you why did God pick you before the world was chosen?
If somebody asked me the question,
there's somebody one verse that says, "No man knows the mind of God."
Yeah, there is, but that's not the answer. The question was, what if somebody came up to me and asked me why God chose me? I would say to them, you have to ask him, and in order to do that, you have to go to the cross. And if you go to the cross, you get the blood. You'll be just like me. You'll be chosen, okay? And you'll have the answer just spelled out so clearly in your head. Nothing I did. It was his choice, not mine. Nothing about me was good. It was his choice. Charles Spurgeon used to answer it this way. When people say, you know, you talk about election, and you say that you're an elect person, and that must make you feel pretty special. He said it does. And he says, well, what about the rest of us? And he says, if you want to be an elect person, you can be an elect person just like me. Just confess Christ as your Savior and live like you mean it, and you'll be one of the elect too. And that's exactly the truth. And of course, people that are not chosen can't do that. Yeah. All right, number two. Growing in grace does not mean you're growing in favor with God. In other words, what does that mean to you? That you, it's basically saying you can't grow in favor with God any more than you already have. Why is that? Or is that true, first of all? Yes.
That's true, because you're actually complete in Christ.
Right.
So in Christ, mm-hmm. all the fullness, everything is complete. You're actually...
Yep, that's true.
He also, getting back to David, he also has a purpose. That's in verse 5 of Ephesians 1.
Yes.
It says, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, that's where we're adopted for the foundation of the world. And he says, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So he has a purpose, we just don't know what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
There is definitely a purpose.
Yeah, that's what you know.
Right. But there's another reason, there's another, Wendy. Yeah, I know. The question is why. Okay, Carrie. Nope, that's right though, but it's not the answer. Why can't he love us any more than he already does?
His love is perfect. And then there's the walk
of that's true, but that's not the reason. Boom. Because he loved you so much that he gave everything for you, including the life of his son. He gave you his spirit. He made you joint heirs with his son. He connected you to his son. He can't give you any more, and you can't find any more favor than you already have. And what's 2 Corinthians 5:21 backs that up? What does it say? You got to say it up. Right. You are the righteousness of God in Christ because of his death. Not because of his life, but because of his death and his resurrection. He paid the thing, and in paying your sin debt, you have all the favor you'll ever have with God. So what's the point of doing good works?
To glorify God.
Okay, to glorify God. What else?
To
show gratitude for what he's done for you.
Faith without works is dead.
I'll give you credit for that,
James.
But I'm not sure. So what else?
In James.
Yeah, I know. I always says that.
We're to do the good works that he gave us to do beforehand?
Because we were ordained to do good works. You, in a sense, you have no choice but to do good works. You want to do good works. That's what ordination means, that you were ordained unto good works. Jesus said that you would bear fruit, and much fruit for what? My Father. So in essence, what you are is an extension of Jesus Christ by you bearing fruit as he bore fruit for his Father, and him being in you and you being in him, you are by that extension bearing fruit for the Father in Christ's name. So in a sense, it's like Christ himself is bearing more fruit for his Father through each and every one of us. Everybody get that? So bearing fruit is ordained, and it is an extension of what Jesus Christ did. And everything that the vine did, the branch takes nourishment with. In other words, it was ordained by Christ that also that you would bear much fruit for his Father and your Father in glory. So you are, and you know, you should really put that in the back of your mind. You are, in every sense of the word, an extension of Christ. You're not a substitute. You're not God. You are an extension of Christ. That is, you are his disciple. And as his disciple, I think somewhere it says you are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone.
Right now, I'm just doing a study about in Christ.
Yeah. Exactly. And we were also a member of a royal priesthood, and Christ is a royal priest. We're a member of that priesthood. One of the problems in Christendom today, especially in the church, they don't teach the congregants that they have to understand that you are an extension of Jesus Christ. You, in other words, you are being conformed in his image, you are bearing fruit in his name, you are receiving blessings in his name. everything is an extension of him, so you are in him. And so what that means is not just being an ambassador, you also are an intercessor as he is an intercessor. Someday when you have time, you ought to really look into that and see just how connected you are to Jesus Christ on earth, and you are the extension of him. When people see your light, they're seeing what? The light of Christ inside of you. Everybody get that? So
that's what Paul said, to me, to live is Christ.
That's right. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, right? Or 2:21.
You know, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17 to the end of that chapter, lays the whole thing right out.
2 Corinthians 5,
starting in verse 17.
And 17, read a few.
17 through 21. These are just
well, read them. There's only a few verses.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, to do no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Everybody see that?
Right there.
That backs it all up. You are an extension of Jesus Christ. So what application can we take from that? That you are an extension of Christ. What application can we get from that?
Be the light that you are.
What?
Be the light that you are.
Be the light that you are. That's good. What else?
It'll only be accomplished by abiding.
Submission and obedience, as he did, and that was also, by the way, imputed to you. His obedience and submission was imputed to you when you were saved. What proof verse do we have for that? Ezekiel 36:27. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Okay, so it's imputed to you that you can do it. What other thing can we glean from this? Can we use as an application in our lives?
I was going to say, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else? Your testimony is either going to glorify God or give him a black eye. Mm-hmm. It's simple. You are so related to him, okay, that you have to be very careful. And if you're not careful, what ends up happening is you do give him less favor in the unsaved, if that could be even possible. But you have a duty to glorify him and to bring him glory in your life. That's what that means. That you are that connected to him that you should and you will do that. You'll do that one way or the other. You'll do it either on your own voluntarily, and if you don't do it, then he'll help you along with that. And he has different ways of doing that, of course. All right, let's move on. And I'll And although it flatters the creature, it is dishonoring to Christ. In other words, the creature, I'm talking about the delusion of some churches who believe that you can grow in favor with God. It flatters you that you can do it. I mean, we see on television, you see certain sects, S-E-C-T-S, of people who at certain times of the year will carry a cross with a vial hanging on it that was once powder, and claimed that at this specific time of the year, an angel comes and turns it into blood, and they parade through the streets and through the town with this thing that this is the blood of Christ. That doesn't honor God at all. When he said it is finished, he didn't say carry the blood around after I'm gone. It's not even blood, his blood to begin with. So that's one thing. Another thing that flatters the creature they find favor is through self-flagellation. I think I'm saying that right, right? Where at certain times of the year for Jesus Christ, they sit there and they march and they have these straps and they beat themselves and they just suffer. It's a suffering thing. And they think that helps them find favor with God. Does not. It does nothing except degrade God. You have to understand something. Either you worship him and you bear fruit for him, or you degrade him when you disobey him. It's that simple. That's the absolute truth of Scripture. There's no wiggle room. You either do it his way or you don't do it at all.
Our boast has to be a God only.
God only, correct. And God provides everything. We don't have to provide, we don't have to beat ourselves up. Matter of fact, he tells us not to do that. We don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to see images of him in trees or in rocks or whatever. We have to just obey his word, period. I have to tell you something. The longer I live in grace, the more I realize that the absolute truth of Scripture is so absolute. It's almost like the void of space where it's like 325 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. That's how cold space is, and it's absolute. It's a vacuum. And that's just how the Bible is. It's an absolute vacuum. That is, you can't put anything in and you can't take anything out. It's got to be exactly the way it is. Otherwise, just like space, if space one day generated a temperature, the whole universe got hot, the whole universe, not just parts of it, then it wouldn't be the universe anymore. Something bad would happen. And the same thing happens when you take God's word and you add anything to it or you subtract it and you don't use it exactly as it's written. I don't care if it's the NIV, the ESV, the NAS, I don't care what version it is, as long as it's a good translation, not transliteration, you could take that to the bank and say that that is God's word in its absolute truth. And that's an important distinction to know. That's why when you talk to people, don't fluff it up. Don't do that. Don't try to make it easier for them to swallow, because they're not going to swallow that. The only thing they will swallow is the absolute truth, and that's only if God gives them the ability to do it. Otherwise, true. It ain't going to happen.
Yeah.
And we have to be strong with that. All right, then it says, and see, and we know that's true because God's elect are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 6, June.
Do you want me to start in 5?
Yeah.
He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved.
Okay, I like to the praise and of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Yeah.
And then 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I got to tell you something. When you see those two together, richness of grace and forgiveness of sins, those two concepts are the most incredible concepts, because they are the concept of salvation. You can't have anything without the forgiveness of sins. It is the foundation of your Christian life, the forgiveness of sin. And then when you contrast that with a world that has no forgiveness at all for anything they did. They're not forgiven, they know they're not forgiven, and they live their life like they're not forgiven. And when you do that, you see the contrast between the two. You realize just how rich you are, and the richness of grace that comes from the blessing of just one fruit, forgiveness.
We're gonna see the riches of his grace
forever. Forever. Yeah, it starts now. Therefore, it is impossible that any subsequent change in them could make God esteem them or love them more than he already does. All of which means the Christian can neither increase nor decrease in the favor of God, nor can anything he does or fails to do alter or affect to the slightest degree his perfect standing in Christ. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Jerry. Tell me what that means to you. Start over here. All of which means the Christian can neither increase or decrease in his favor to God, nor can anything he does or fails to do alter or affect the slightest degree his perfect standing in Christ. What does that mean?
Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is what we just went over a few minutes ago, so it's the cross.
Okay.
It's perfect.
But what about when you sin? What about when we sin? Don't we lose favor with God when we sin?
No. Not when you repent of it. Okay. We're already in Christ.
Okay.
So,
right.
As a Christian.
Okay.
You know.
And so
we
when.
Sin, but we repent from it.
Okay. And and you're saying it, but it's not complete. You got the right idea. So does sin decrease God's love for you?
No.
Why?
Because he loved us before.
His love is perfect in you.
Yeah.
It's perfect in you. In other words, it doesn't fluctuate at all. Just like a parent has a child and a child sins against his parent by disobeying them, okay? The parent doesn't love that child any less.
But he operates differently with the child.
That's right. That's right.
Temporary. Favor and fellowship are two different things.
That's right. So we have to understand, and it's an important distinction, and I'll tell you why, because there are a lot of people that I have spoken with through the years of my being a Christian, not just a pastor, but as a Christian, who don't believe that. They believe that they sinned and God will never forgive them for what they did. And that is a false teaching on whoever taught them that, because if Christ was willing to die for that person, mm-hmm. and that person repents of that sin, and they will repent of it, right? Is there any sin a believer commits that they will not repent for? Yes, that means not accepting the cross. I'm talking about a believer already.
Unbelief.
That's what he just said.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Is there any sin that you will not ever repent from? No. Every sin you will repent from. Every single sin. Even if the last sin you commit is death, causes your death, even if that happens, you're still forgiven. You have to remember something. The blood of Christ is efficacious in the idea that even while you commit a sin, even sins of omission, you have no idea that you're committing, that blood still cleanses you and keeps that righteousness of Christ always in your life. And your righteousness is a standing. It's a standing we have. In other words, it's a standing in God's mind that Vinny is the righteousness of Christ, and that's never going to change ever. It doesn't matter what he does, it never changes that righteousness. The only thing that it does change is whether or not Vinny's going to get any more blessings from the storehouse of God unless he repents. That's the only thing that changes. The love doesn't change, the righteousness doesn't change. It's just his attitude has to change, and it will change. How do we know that's true? Yep.
That means everything. Your fellowship, everything. Mm-hmm. And he actually gave you the ability to do that. Because apart from him, you can't.
But what if you don't do it?
Oh, you will, because you're in, that's all getting back to being in Christ. When you're in Christ, mm-hmm. everything automatically flows from that standing mm-hmm. of being in
the
Christ.
The Spirit won't stop working until you move up.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm going to get to the end of it. Yeah, Carrie. Well, yeah. I'm looking for one word, guys.
He disciplines.
Boom. At the same time. He disciplines, he brings you to the workshop. There's some children, and parents know this, sometimes a child is so disobedient and so headstrong for whatever reason, they won't come out of that disobedience until the parent is forced to chastise them in some way, shape, or form, either in the form of a spanking in my day, or in the form of taking away their cell phone, perhaps in this day. Whatever it is, it hurts, and pain is necessary, because why? The Bible says what?
Despair the rod
is to what? Spoil a child. And whether the rod is a real rod or it's a cell phone rod, whatever kind of rod is used, it always bears fruit. Always. There's no exceptions to that. And why is that? Why does it have to work? Why do we have to be chastised, even chastised? Why is that so important, especially to God? Well, first of all, why is it important to a parent?
Sometimes our chastisement does mean that we don't repent. And you say it every time we have communion. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, you should hear this right here.
Yeah.
This is real clear. He's starting at verse 27, down to 32. He says, whosoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person, this is great wisdom, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. King James says condemnation,
yeah.
But that's the one.
Yeah.
This is right, judgment. That is why many of you, these are the Christians, he says, are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves, if we judged ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So you see,
that's the answer I was looking for. You must be, because otherwise, if you don't repent of it, then you would be condemned with the world.
You'll go home, but you go home in shame. You know, you go
yeah.
home.
To your point about children and what God's doing is also adjusting our conscience into the center lane and aligned with His will. Each time He does that, He teaches the person, or you teach the child mm-hmm. what's expected through the discipline.
Yes. Conscience plays a very important role in both the secular world and also in the spiritual world, right? Right? And so we have to understand that too. And so what's the application we can take from understanding that about our conscience? What application can we take? Diane had one this week. Diane was reading something. She read something a week ago, and she came across it again, and a thought crossed her mind, and she gave me a call. And I told her this morning that call came at a very opportune time. At a very good time, right? That's called a conscience. In other words, the Spirit speaks to us. Doesn't it say in Romans that the Spirit speaks to our spirit? And part of that has to do with our conscience. We know when we do something wrong because we have what they call a what? Guilty conscience, right? The world calls it a guilty conscience, and there's no relief for that. The guilty world has no relief for any type of sin that they commit. There's no relief for it. And I want you to understand that. Every single soul, the Bible says, all things that are done without faith is what? Sin. And you can't, outside of Christ, you can't do anything with faith because you're not called. You don't have the faith that talks about it in Ephesians 2:8. So there's no relief for any type of sin. They can forgive each other, but they always remember it. That's not forgiveness. They can go out and they can make themselves feel good for what they did. They can justify themselves. They can do all these different things, but there's no forgiveness of it. There's no putting away of sin to anybody that's outside of Christ. You can't do it. And the reason you can't do it is because the only way sin can be erased is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that blood, then the best you can do is take an aspirin and take a day off from work. That's it. There's nothing you can do for that relief. How many times have you, maybe even in your unsaved life, or maybe somebody you know that's unsaved, how many times have they done something and it haunted them for years because there was no relief? You couldn't get relief from it. How many times has somebody died in a family and the person said, I'm never going to get over this, and they go to the graveyard every day looking at an empty grave, just carcasses in the grave. That's it. That person is gone. The soul and the spirit, what made that person up? The body doesn't make you anything. All it does is wear clothes. That's all that it does. It's your soul and your spirit. No, really, right? What does the body do? It helps you function. It keeps you alive. It houses your computer. It houses your soul and your spirit. That's all that it does. Break it down to fundamentals, people. You got to think fundamentally. And so without Christ, nobody's forgiven. Nobody. And then you wonder why the world is in such a state. You wonder why liberals and even conservatives, why they have such animosity towards each other. Because they got things in their heart. I sometimes look at the world as a world carrying a world of dead bodies behind them. If you live in the past, if something happens to you, it's for sure outside of Christ. You're going to live in the past. You're going to drag that thing around with you until the day you die, unless you have Christ. There's so many traumatic things that happen to human beings. There's so many things that cause a human being to feel emotionally distraught, physically distraught, there's so many things that cause them to want to have revenge, to be envious, to all the sins. So many things that go on in a person's life outside of Christ, and they can never get rid of it. Never. And in my view, that's the reason why we live in such a sinful world. And it's been that way. It's been that way ever since sin entered the world.
But we still have to remember that the Christian body is very important.
The what?
Because he wants us to treat it right.
Well, let's put it this way. Look at God as the government. It's called the economy of God, and he has employees, and we are his employees. We belong to him. Mm-hmm. Where it's like the military. You sign a paper, you belong to the military. I got a sunburn once, and I got wrote up for destroying government property because I had to go to sick bay. And I was out of work for a couple of days. And so the same thing applies to God. And of course, where to take care of our body is as we're supposed to.
It wasn't on the top of your head then, was it?
No, it was my back. What happened was I did a lot of snorkeling. I was stationed in Key West, Florida, and I did a lot of snorkeling. And one day the fishing, because I used to do a lot of spear fishing, and this fishing was so good that I stayed a little too long, and that sun down there will just bake you. And I came back with blisters on my back, and I had to go to a sick bay, and they said, okay, but we're writing you up. We'll give you medicine, but you're gonna get written up because you can't go to work for a while. So anyway, we belong to God in that respect, and yes, we're to take care of our temple as best we can. What's the application to that? What is the application? If we are to take care of our temple, what should we draw from that we can use in our life if we're to do that?
All we do, we should do for the glory of God.
Yep, that's true.
What she said?
All we do, we should do for the glory of God. Yep, what else?
To take care and nourish you spiritually by renewing warm and physically by taking care of physically.
Okay. I'd go with the physical part. I think the spiritual part is a little separate issue. What else?
Live for Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, living for Jesus, that'd be a little spiritual too, right?
Yeah,
it's mental.
So. Yeah.
Well, as we were talking about the conscience, that's the physical part we have control over.
Yes.
To some degree. And we need to exercise it, kind of like Harry was saying, to keep it in line with God's will.
Exactly. And also is this, speaking of conscience, you can't beat yourself up too much about anything, because if you do, it leads to physical decay, right?
Mm-hmm.
How many people have withered because of a bad conscience? How many people have hurt themselves physically because of an emotional issue, right?
Without getting away too much of the sermon here, when you bring yourself as a Christian under the conscience, you're bringing yourself back under the law.
Exactly. That's true. That was a good point you made to me not too long ago. That when you're suffering from guilt of some sort, right, as a Christian, right, it puts you back under the law, at least emotionally.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Not literally, but emotionally.
You put yourself under the bondage. You like essentially put the bondage back on.
Yes, yes, yes.
And you assume the guilt.
Yep, it's a cloak, the cloak of guilt. Ooh, there's a sermon. I like that.
But isn't Good that title. Also unbelief?
Huh?
Isn't that also unbelief if you don't?
No, for not for a believer.
Except like if you confess your sin, you know God's faithful and just to forgive you. So if you don't accept that guilt and keep it,
mm-hmm.
and not give it back to him every time it comes up, you know, if you keep
yeah.
it, harbor it, isn't that a lack of faith? Isn't that sin?
It can be,
but what
we're saying is we're talking about the temple of God, okay? And it's about what Andrew said was that when we feel guilty about something emotionally, okay, it's like we bring that law, the wrath of God is on us because we feel that bad, and we don't feel the joy that we're supposed to feel in Christ, right? And in salvation. And we feel that way until God in suitable time, I suppose, God even does that. He gives us the will to take that cloak off. He doesn't put it on us. We do it ourselves. It's like sin. He doesn't make us sin, but when we sin, he gives us the time we need to repent of that sin, and if we don't, then he takes action. And I would assume, and I probably shouldn't use that word, but I would assume that the same would apply with if you're feeling guilty about something and you're a believer, that what happens is if you're in a believing church anyway, that the church will notice it, the church will help you, God will help you, and ultimately the Holy Spirit will help you to remove that cloak, because that's exactly how the world feels. By the way, I don't care if your guilt is emotional, talking about believer, whatever your guilt is, if it's emotional, no, whatever it is, as long as you hold on to that, you're doing exactly what the whole world does. You're holding on to guilt and shame or whatever it is, just like the unjust do. Oh, the hands are going up over that one. Wow. Carrie first. Let Carrie go first. No. I can tell you from personal experience, I have been plagued with guilt over the loss of my wife. However, that has nothing to do with my unbelief. I know what this book says. I believe what this, let me finish. I know what it says. I believe what it says. But sometimes pain, emotional pain, can be so severe that it anesthetizes your spiritual arm. You're not able to grab hold of those the spiritual aspect of those words. No, we're talking about guilt and shame, not sin. There what? Spirit?
There could be darts also from the evil one. Because when you think of yourself as bad and awful, that's not from the Spirit of God. That's from the evil one.
It's almost to oppress.
Jerry.
Very recently in my life, I kind of went through an emotional disturbance.
Yes.
And the other day, I just read the sheet that you had given us by Charles Swindell about attitude. And in that, it did explain your attitude, because if you let your attitude get done with your emotions, and you read that, and I read that, and it was like, of course, that's what I need, a new attitude, and it changed everything. After I read it, yeah. It didn't matter what the thing was.
And how did you come across that paper?
It was in my Bible.
So here's the deal. So you had that paper
and
in your...
And I prayed with the ladies Thursday night at Bible study about it. And we prayed for understanding of things that were going on, even with other individuals beside myself that night. And we just prayed for understanding and how to get over this hump that we're at. And there it was for me.
That's called providence. And there was a time that you had to feel that before that came. And you weren't going to shed it yourself. So the prayers went up, the Bible got opened, and the sheet got brought to your attention. Yeah.
I think just to say to Carrie's point, there's nothing is straightforward in the same way with these things. So your situation, your guilt is aligned with grief. Where Carrie could be right, a similar situation where somebody doesn't have a reason.
Oh, yeah.
Good reason, and they are in doubt of God's favor for themselves.
You know, yeah.
I don't think you're wrong.
No, I don't either. Now, when you bring it up that way, I understand. Yeah, I understand what you're saying now. Yeah.
It could be very different depending on the circumstance.
Right. Yeah, I didn't hear from you.
That's it for today. Yeah.